See, when we accept Jesus, many of us believe that turning away from sin means never sinning. We think that giving our lives to Jesus means that all of a sudden we're good. Like it's just going to go away. We're going to all of a sudden become righteous. And although justification is the gift of accepting Jesus, the gift of sanctification is a daily process. Understand this. You're in process. And that's okay.
After we give our lives to Christ, we must remember that we're still human and that we're still going to struggle with sin. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip's son Nate Heitzig shares some important principles to encourage you in the battle against sin. But first, Skip wants to share about an encouraging project from his wife Lanya.
It's hard to make sense out of everything going on in the world. That's why I'm excited to announce the launch of my wife Lanya's podcast called All the Things. Journey with Lanya and her co-host, Lindsay Maestas, in this unscripted podcast as they learn about different issues, engage in fun conversation, and tackle some pretty hard-hitting topics. Subscribe to All the Things today, wherever you listen to your podcasts.
Thank you, Skip. Now, we're in Romans chapter 7 as we dive into our study with Nate Heitzig.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Are you guys following this so far? I mean, Paul's all over the place. Like, what's going on, bro? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stop there. I'm hoping that today you and I can talk honestly. We can be honest with one another, honest about who we are, honest about our struggles, because I want to preach a simple message today called The Struggle is Real. Hey, turn to your neighbor and say, the struggle, come on, say it with some attitude, the struggle is real. Turn to the other person and say, yo, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. I don't know about you, but as I look at my life, I so often find that a struggle is going on. There's a battle going on inside of me. And if I'm really honest, I struggle at times for consistency. Our staff here at Calvary, and also if you've gone through Life Track, I highly recommend it. Take this test called the Five Voices. And basically, you answer all these questions about yourself, and the test basically diagnoses you and tells you who you are. It tells you what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are. It basically tells you what your personality type is. Well, after I took this test for the first time, I've taken it several times. After I took it for the first time, I was actually excited about the strengths that it said I had. I actually liked it. I liked the things that it said I had, the potential it said I had. I accepted the weaknesses it said I had. I saw where I needed to grow. But I had one thought after I took it. I was like, man, if I would have taken this test last week, I think the results might have been different. And I think if I take it again a week from now, the results might be different again. Because if I'm honest, throughout the week, I sometimes feel like a different person. Anyone relate to me on that? You just sometimes feel like a different person. I'm like, man, I wish there was only two versions of me, but there's like seven versions of me. Sunday Nate, Monday Nate, Tuesday Nate, Wednesday Nate, Thursday Nate, Friday Nate, Saturday Nate. You don't know what you're going to get. It's like, I wish that I could be the same person all the time. But the reality is I struggle with consistency. And I know it can be hard, But can we just try today to be a little bit honest? Can we just try, just for today, can we try to be honest? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but let's just be honest that a lot of us struggle with consistency. Hey, do you remember January of this past year? January 1st, you woke up and you said, "This is my year. I'm going to be better. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be different. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to conquer. This year, I'm going to lose 15 pounds. You gained 15 pounds. This year, I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to get that degree. This year, I'm going to read more books. This year, I'm going to start serving. This year, I'm going to improve." Have you ever been to the gym in January? That place is more packed out than Balloon Fiesta. But come September, it's a ghost town, right? Because a lot of us struggle with keeping our commitments. And if we're honest today, many of us struggle with consistency. We struggle with fulfilling our commitments. And if we're really honest, many of us in here would say, "I believe in Jesus. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. But Nate, if I'm really being honest with you, I still struggle with common sin." In fact, have you ever noticed that it's typically like one or two things that each and every one of us struggle with? Like, it's typically a couple things that we struggle with. And we're like, "Man, I'm getting an A in this area of my life. I'm passing the test in that area of my life. But this one area, I just can't seem to get past. These one or two things seem to always be haunting me and hounding me and chasing me down." And we can wonder to ourselves in this dilemma, "Man, I must just be weak. I must just not be strong enough. I must just not be good at this. I must just not be called to this." And this thinking can happen within our lives so much so that it causes us to doubt our salvation. See, when we accept Jesus, many of us believe that turning away from sin means never sinning. We think that giving our lives to Jesus means that all of a sudden we're good. Like, it's just going to go away. We're going to all of a sudden become righteous. And although justification is the gift of accepting Jesus, the gift of sanctification is a daily process. Understand this, you're in process, and that's okay. It's okay to be in process. You don't have to have it all together. Maybe it's okay if you're not okay. Maybe it's all right if you're in this place and you don't have it all together. You don't understand everything. You're not perfect. As a matter of fact, I think accepting that truth, accepting that fact, brings us freedom. In our last study in Romans, we looked at the great deliverance that God has given us, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. And Pastor Skip did an incredible job teaching that message. And as we appropriate these truths in our lives, we begin to experience it. And although we might recognize that this is true, we all still know what it's like to struggle with sin, don't we? Because the struggle is real. There is a struggle that undoubtedly every believer faces in some capacity. The battle between right and wrong. The battle between holiness and unholiness. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. And in essence, the struggle here that Paul talks about in Romans 7 is of a man trying to live out the teachings of Romans chapter 6, living free from the penalty and power of sin without the Holy Spirit. Romans 7 is a description of someone trying to live out Romans 6 without the power of God. As a matter of fact, in Romans 7, the word "I" is used 30 times without a single mention of the Holy Spirit. As opposed to Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit is referenced more than 20 times in Romans chapter 8. See, the outcome of this struggle is of the utmost importance within your life. And in this text, we're going to see three things as we dive into it. Number one, the situation that we face as we look at the reality that each and every one of us are sold unto sin. We are carnal. That's the situation we face. Number two, we're going to see the struggle we fight as we relate to Paul and say, "Man, I want to do good things, but I don't do good things. And I don't want to do bad things, but I'm always doing bad things." And then finally, we're going to see the solution we find as we realize that is found only in Christ. Let's look at our first point, the situation we face. Look at verse 14 with me now in the New King James Version. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin." The first thing we see here in our text is the situation we face. There's some facts we have to face. There's a reality we have to accept. There's some truths we have to recognize as we fight this struggle that each and every one of us are in. Now, this word carnal is from the Greek word sarkinos, and it literally means belonging to the world, natural, and weak. Paul describes this situation we face of what carnality is, what it means, when in 1 Corinthians 3 he says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I want you to mark that down because that's important. "For you are yet carnal, for there is strife and envying and divisions among you, showing your carnality. For one of you says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not then carnal?" We see a few things that mark our carnality, a few things that are the reality of the situation we're in. First and foremost, carnality is an arrested state of spiritual development. I want you to know that because it is a state of spiritual development. Paul is talking here in Romans to believers. He's not talking about carnality in unbelievers in the world, but he's talking to the reality that each and every one of us, every single person, no matter how far on in the sanctification process you are, have carnality within our lives. Paul is writing an autobiography here. He's speaking of himself, that there is a carnal nature within himself. See, carnality is a state of spiritual development. It's just an arrested state of spiritual development. I told you before to mark down the idea that he says, just as unto babes. See, just as a baby is dependent on others to feed them and take care of them, so the carnal person is dependent on other people for their growth in their relationship with Christ. Now, this is okay initially. As we begin our relationship with Christ, as we begin to grow in Christ, it's okay to need other people to have to help you to grow. See, when you come to Christ, you don't know how to grow. You don't know what to do. You don't know what a relationship with Christ looks like. So you need other people there to help you grow in this relationship with Jesus. But eventually, you have to grow up. And you have to start learning how to feed yourself. You have to start learning how to read the Bible for yourself. You have to learn what it means to grow in Christ. But some people get stuck in this arrested place of spiritual development. It says, just as unto babes. This is important because as a child grows, they simply learn not to do certain things. Like for some kids, they really struggle with sucking their thumbs, but usually kids just grow out of that. Some kids really like talking in baby talk, but most kids just grow out of that. Like, I don't see anybody in here right now, and I even see some younger folk in here. I don't see anyone sucking their thumb right now. I don't see anyone sitting there talking in baby talk and saying, "Nathan, I don't like this message." No, because you're adults. You guys grew up. And so you put childish things away, and you're now living as adults. But some believers find this arrested place of spiritual development, this carnality, and they don't grow up. The carnal believer is experience-oriented. That is to say, church always has to be exciting. Church always has to have some thrill or some feeling that is attached to it. See, many people get saved because there is this feeling, and then they chase that feeling, they chase that experience. And so they're always church hopping from one place to another saying, "Well, I really like this experience, I really like that experience." And they're chasing a feeling rather than facts. They're chasing this idea. And that's a dangerous place to be in because the reality is eventually that's going to bottom out. Eventually, you can only go so high. Eventually, the experience is going to diminish. And if you've only based your relationship with Christ on experience and on feelings and on excitement, you're going to have nothing left. For a lot of people, the more lights, the more pyrotechnics, guest bands, the better. Now, those things aren't bad. Those things can be used. We often use a lot of those things. But the problem a carnal Christian finds themselves in is that the second you crack open the Bible, they shy away. They never develop a real hunger for the Word of God. They find the Word of God boring. They don't want to hear it. They get bored. They don't want to hear the Bible. They think that it's all just a bunch of rules and regulations. Carnal believers love Christian entertainment, but not committed Bible study. Carnal Christians always have time for pleasure, but never time for prayer. See, the carnal Christian is a miserable person because they can never have enough. And that can be church-based. You're miserable. A lot of people walk away from God because it's never enough. If they're always chasing that experience and that feeling, eventually it's not enough. But it's also true, not just in church life, but in regular life. Carnal people are always looking for things to fill a void, things to make them happy, but they're never realizing that it doesn't matter how much of the world you get, you can never be happy if you're using the world to make you happy. Do we have any Patriot fans in here? Sorry about Antonio. Tom Brady, in an interview with Steve Croft, said this: "Why do I have these Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life." Me, I think, "God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be. What's the answer? I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Well, I know, and it's not what he thinks it is. It's not what many of us think it is. Doesn't matter how much of the world we get, that will never make us happy. And yet, a carnal believer, someone who is in this arrested state of development, is still looking for things in the world to make them happy when they have the thing that could bring them true joy right in front of them. Number two, carnal believers are easily deceived. Carnal believers are easily deceived. And this really goes in conjunction with this arrested state of development. Because they're not growing for themselves, because they're not reading the Bible, because they're not being nourished, and they're relying on other people for that nourishment, they will accept and believe anything someone says if it's attached to "the Lord says" or "the Bible says." This really answers the question to why the prosperity gospel has flourished so much in our culture. My wife and I were talking about this the other night, and we were thinking about this reality that you have these guys on TV who will get on there and say, "I need $54 million for a jet. God told me I need a $54 million jet, and so I want you to give me money to buy this jet because I can't fly on a big tube with a bunch of demons." That's what this preacher refers to as people. That's really good. And my wife was asking, she's like, "Man, how do people buy into this? How do people accept this and believe this?" Like, you'd think that they would see this and just say, "Man, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. This person's a kook. I don't want anything to do with that." But they don't. They actually give money to it. They say, "Okay, here, take my money." And I talk to people all the time who have been so hurt by that. And my wife said, "Why is that the case?" And I said, "The difference is that you know the Bible. You've read the Bible. You understand the Bible. So when you hear something that isn't true, that isn't right, because you've grown in Christ, you can spot it as fake and false. But a carnal believer who's in an arrested state of spiritual development, who's not growing for themselves, who's not being nourished for themselves, they hear anything and they accept anything as true. They're easily deceived. This answers the question as to why so many bad churches are growing in America. It's not because God is blessing them. It's because they have found what is appealing to carnal Christians. See, there's many churches today that will have awesome programs. They'll have great music. They'll have entertaining videos. And those things aren't bad in and of themselves. They can be used. We often use those. But the problem is they never teach the Bible. They might hint to it. They might reference it to occasionally prove a point that they're trying to prove. But they aren't teaching the Bible. I hear a lot of pastors that they'll open up and they'll read a verse at the beginning, and then they won't mention the Bible again the entire message. They don't talk about what they're supposed to be teaching. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but grow up into the full measure of completeness found in Christ. See, we need to grow up. We need to stop being in this arrested place of spiritual development, grow up, be fed, be nourished, be taught sound doctrine so that we can spot the fake thing when we see it. The third thing we see is that carnal believers are given to division and envy. We see that Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Some say I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." See, carnal Christians are always trying to be on the winning team. to be on the winning team and to get people onto their side, to convince people to see it their way. They blame others. They're fault finders. And they're fault finders because they're personally frustrated. A lot like David, who was a fault finder. He saw in someone else the sin that he himself was guilty of, and he became a blamer, a fault finder, because in reality, he was personally frustrated about something in his own life that he couldn't see correctly. They want other people on their side. They will mold and manipulate Scripture to fit their needs. At the core, carnal Christians are bare minimum Christians addicted to the highs of sin, even though it's killing them. I read a story about a toad in Australia, and this particular toad is a very, very poisonous toad, but it's extremely colorful. It's got beautiful patterns, and it's really pleasing to look at, and apparently it's become a problem because some dogs have been licking this poisonous toad and getting sick and even dying from licking the toad. Now, that's not surprising because dogs are dumb. Dogs eat anything. Like, literally, my dog will eat its own poop. My dog, like, will eat entire things of hair ties in one gulp. And I'm like, how did you even do that? Like, dogs eat anything. But what's interesting is they say that the dogs have actually become addicted to the high that this toxin gives them. And so they're doing it over and over and over again. Some dogs have actually gone to the vet 5 or 6 times from licking these toads. They're literally addicted to the very thing that's killing them. Tim Keller said, you begin an addiction when you have some distress in your life and you look to a substance to give you relief. But you really know you're in the inescapable stranglehold of an addiction when you look to the very thing that is causing the problems in your life to give you relief from the problems in your life. A lot of us are addicted to sin. And to defeat sin's control within our lives, we need to move up from the carnal, self-indulgent living that we're stuck in to the spirit-empowered life where these other sinful things within our lives simply cannot survive. See, the point is this. If you try to battle your carnality and your sin yourself, it won't work. If you try to use sheer willpower and determination, stand your ground and say, I'm not going to do it, you're going to lose. Case in point. That was the last slice of pizza I'm ever going to eat. I'm going to get healthy. 24 hours later, oh, it just sounds so good. That Dion's Ranch. I just can't resist it. Okay, fine. Well, if I'm going to eat pizza, then I'm going to work out. Tomorrow, I'm going to the gym. 24 hours later, on the couch eating more pizza. See, sheer willpower and determination can't get you through anything. If you sit up late at night and say, I'm not going to touch that bottle. I'm not going to call that person, that toxic relationship with that boy or that girl. I'm not going to go to the website and look at that stuff. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to choose not to. My willpower, my determination. If you try to battle your sin and carnality yourself, you're going to lose. The only way you can defeat the carnality in your life is to focus not on your sin, but instead focus on God. Start focusing on what you've been redeemed to. Start focusing on getting back up after you've fallen, not on the fact that you've fallen. Rise up, and the things that are bringing you down will naturally fall off.
That's Nate Heitzig with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Right now, we want to share about an exciting resource that will help the kids in your life dive into God's Word.
The most recent State of the Bible survey revealed that only 9% of millennials read the Bible on a daily basis. The most skeptical generation on record is also uninformed about the Word of God. Small wonder there's such lifestyle confusion. What about your own children or your grandchildren? How can you pass on your faith to a younger generation so they don't become a statistic and skeptic? We want to help you encourage a young person in your life to get excited about God's Word and all He has for them. Soaring Through the Bible by Skip Heitzig gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible in an exciting travel guide format that includes fun illustrations and fascinating facts to keep them engaged. We'll send you your copy of this made-for-kids resource when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to help keep these Bible-based teachings on the air, connecting more people like you to God's Word. Call now to give and then receive your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, 800-922-1888. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Thank you for tuning in today. We hope you were encouraged in your walk with God and want to invite you to help do the same thing for others who may be struggling today. Your gift today will help keep these teachings you enjoy on the air and make it possible to help more listeners like you grow stronger in their faith. So please consider giving a gift today to help bless others just as you've been. Just call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Nate Heitzig shows you the one place to look to find true freedom from sin, guilt, and shame.
Just as the sinner has to look outside of himself to the cross to be cleansed by sin, to be cleansed of sin, which is justification, so the believer has to look outside of himself to that same cross for the power of sanctification.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.